Looking at our world from a theological perspective. This is the Theology Central Podcast, making theology central.
Good Friday afternoon to everyone. It is October the 15th, 2021. It is currently 4:26 p.m. Central Time, and you know where I am. I'm right here in the empty sanctuary of Victory Baptist Church, located right here in Ovalle, Texas. And yes, I'm going to take a drink of water. Is that okay? Is it okay with everyone? Is it okay if I take a drink of water? I will even do this. I'll mute the mic. There you go. Thank you so very much. There is nothing worse than hitting the big red go live button. Your intro starts playing and immediately you realize, I need to take a drink of water. I need to take a drink of water right now. So I got ready to just play the intro two times, three times, just keep playing the intro over and over and over and over. But that I was like, that wouldn't be very professional. But is it professional for me to take another drink of water? And speaking of professionalism, is it professional of me to interrupt your current Bible study exercise on 1 John and add to it by having us turn to a completely different book? Is that professional? Is that wise? I think it is a very, 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 very wise choice. If you have not been with us, we are currently in the middle of a very lengthy study of 1 John. And when I say lengthy, not lengthy as far as a lengthy study of the entire book, but a very, very lengthy study and simply trying to find out what was the purpose of 1 John. And what we have established is that if you look throughout church history, really, I think you can come up with at least a number of purposes has been put forward to try to explain what the book is actually about, all right? So we have a couple. One, some believe that the purpose of 1 John, I'm going to go through these one more time, and you'll say, well, what does that have to do with the Bible study exercise we're getting ready to do? It has everything, right? Just stay with me. This will all make sense. So some have put forth the purpose of 1 John is a book to encourage and challenge and test your fellowship, to see if you are in right fellowship with God, because if you're in right fellowship with God, then your joy can be full. This is a book about fellowship. This is what you need to do to be in right fellowship with God. This is how you know if you're in right fellowship with God. It's a book about fellowship. Others say, no. 1 John is a book telling you not to sin. Say, if you do this or this and this, that's sin. But if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, which would be Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ is a propitiation for our sins. So it's a book to tell you, don't do these things. This is what sin is. But if you do sin, you have an advocate, and Christ is the propitiation. That's what some people believe the purpose of the book is. Others will claim, and I think the majority view, is that 1 John is a test book, and this is how it works. You claim to be a Christian? Well, congratulations. A lot of people claim to be a Christian. Now, we need a test to see if that claim is actually true. And how do we test to see if you're a Christian? We don't look to the finished work of Jesus Christ. We don't look to imputed righteousness. We don't look to the fact that you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ. What we're going to do is we're going to administer a test. And that test is going to test your behavior by what you do and what you don't do. So we're going to know if you're a Christian based off your works. If you don't have these works, or if you're committing these sins, then you are not saved and your profession of faith is false. That is a very common one, and we really, really, really have challenged that for a number of reasons. Number one, how can I test imputed righteousness by looking to practical righteousness? I know that by now you all have this down because we've talked about it so much, but this is so very important. I think that's a very logical question. If I'm saved and if I'm declared righteous by faith alone, the righteousness of Christ, his passive and active obedience, is imputed to my account. Remember, imputed, not infused, imputed. And I am declared to be righteous, even though practically I am not. I'm still a sinner with a sinful nature. Well, then how can my actions ever prove imputed righteousness? So that's problem number one. Problem number two, it basically becomes a works-based system no matter how you play with the words. You can say, no, 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 you're not saved by works, but your works prove that you're saved. Yeah, but what are you saying? If I don't have the works, I'm not saved. Therefore, I have to have works. So I have to have faith, and I have to have works, and if I don't have it, I'm not saved. Now, you would say, well, it's not that you're not saved, it's that you were never saved. But the bottom line is, it still becomes a works-based system. You can play all the games you want, but it does, all right? Number three, it becomes very close to returning you back to Catholicism, which teaches you are infused with a righteousness. You must cooperate with that righteousness. Don't commit any big sins, or you'll no longer be in a state of grace. And then hopefully, and at least in Catholicism, you get to purgatory. Well, Protestants just threw out the purgatory and they don't want to use the word infused righteousness, but basically, if you're a Christian, this is the way you're going to live because God's going to change you and you have to do these things. And if you don't do these things, well, then you didn't get infused righteousness and you were never saved. Or some would say you've lost your salvation. Some would even go that far. So we've really challenged the whole test idea. I know it's the most prominent view, the most popular view, but I have really challenged it. Now, the fourth view is what the one that we're really working on in 1 John, and that is it's a book written to combat Gnosticism, and that the key word in the book is know, which is used like not N-O, but K-N-O-W, which is used, I believe, 40 times. And when it's saying know this, know this, know this, it's contrasting this knowledge with the knowledge claims of Gnosticism, and that every issue there saying, if you don't do this, you don't do this, you don't do this, it's trying to combat the Gnostic understanding, which basically said, hey, you can sin all you want with your body. It doesn't matter. And it's like, no, no, you need to know that what you do with your body does matter and that it's a sin. It's not to try to test to see if you are saved. I know the language is very strong, but I think it's to combat Gnosticism. It's not a test for salvation. Now, whenever you say that, you get immediate pushback. You get immediate pushback. People are saying, so you're saying anyone can just live any way they want and be saved. That if you don't do this and this and this, you can be saved. And a lot of accusations are made. So as we've been studying that, I've been trying to think about, well, what would be a response? Is there a biblical response to that? At the same time we are working on 1 John, we're also doing a series on those who deny or reject the doctrine of salvation by faith alone. And we've been having a discussion and debate with a system that says this is how you're saved: by faith, by obeying Christ's teaching, by repenting, and by walking a holy life. And if you don't do those things, you're not saved. And not only that, you can lose your salvation. We've been combating that at the same time, and that's led us to the book of James. So we've got 1 John, we've got James, we're trying to work all of this. But I think in the midst of all of this confusion and all of this noise and trying to figure all of this out and trying to be very fair and respectful, I think there is one chapter in the Bible that is absolutely critical that we insert right now. And I get everyone to start doing some serious Bible study on. I know you're going, well, wait a minute, I'm still working on 1 John. I understand. I know some of you, this will be too much and you won't be able to do so. I'm going to try to at least get you started. I hope you'll do at least a little bit. Even if you can't do everything, you'll do some. And then I guarantee you, I promise you, I don't know if it's going to be a Wednesday night. I don't know if we'll do a Sunday night service. I don't know. We'll find a time to get the congregation of Victory Baptist Church together here and we'll work in a live in-person Bible study exercise where I'll do some of the teaching. And then you know how I work with my congregation. I don't like them. They can't be passive listeners in this church. I'll get them involved and we'll see what we can figure out. But I think this is a very perfect time to insert a Bible study exercise on 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I think it's absolutely essential. Absolutely essential that we do this. All right. So here's what I need. I'm going to give you assignments. All right. This is very important. Okay. Now, if 1 John is a test book saying, if you don't do this and don't do this, you're not saved. If James basically saying, if you don't do this and you do this, you're not saved and you have a worthless, you have a dead faith, meaning a faith that does not save you. And if the saving there is definitely referring to heaven and not we talked about sozo and all the different ways that we talked about all of that. You can go listen to that series as well. Then you, if all of that is supposedly true, then you have to take into account 1 Corinthians 3. So here's what I want you to do. The first thing I want you to do, I want you, and you can use a study Bible, you can use a commentary, you can use a Bible dictionary, you can use a Bible handbook, you can use every resource available to you. I simply want you to make a list of all of the issues going on in the church of Corinth that Paul is writing to address. I want you to just write them all down, all of the issues, every single issue that's going on inside the church, every single issue, right? And I want you to just look at that and go, whoa, this is a church. And Paul, I think if you go through 1 Corinthians, you will see this. He refers to the people in the church as believers. He refers to them as believers. So that would indicate that you could be believers inside a church and it could look like the church of Corinth. So I want you to write down on paper so you can just like, they were having this issue. They were having this issue. They were doing this. They were doing this. For example, they were getting drunk in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Okay, that's pretty bad. Okay. There was sexual sin in the church. It was really, really bad because someone was sleeping with his father's wife. Okay, really, really bad. Go through and just list all of them. I want you to, and when you listen, list the sin issue, the problem, and then the passage that gives reference to it. Many Bible dictionaries will do this. Many study Bible introductions will do this. Many commentaries, when they give their introduction to 1 Corinthians, they're going to list all of the issues. And I just want you to look at that and go, now, wait a minute. If 1 John is a test, would these people pass the test? If James is offering some kind of test, would these people pass the test? If these people wouldn't pass the test, then why wouldn't Paul just simply write and say, hey, guys, you're not saved? All right. I think that's just a reasonable, logical question that should be asked, and any good Bible student wants to consider all of the evidence. So that's the first thing you do. All right. Then I want you to read 1 Corinthians 3 over and over and over, at least five times minimum, at least five times. All right. And if you want to outline it, that's great. But I want you to just consider in 1 Corinthians 3, the language that indicates Paul is treating these people in the church of Corinth as believers. And I'll just help you with some of it. And I, brethren, he refers to them as brethren. That's number one. Could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So he refers to them as brethren and as babes in Christ, which clearly indicates that he's treating them as believers. He doesn't say, hey, I'm not even sure if you're saved. I don't think you're saved because you're not doing this. No, 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 no. He doesn't even do that. Why not? Look at all the problems in the church. And if you want, you can go through other parts of 1 Corinthians to see if this is a common practice. Does he constantly refer to them as believers? In fact, I would challenge you to do that. So let's do this. We'll change it up. First, now you can find the first list without having to go through the book, right? You'll find it in commentaries, Bible handbook, just all of the problems in the church. Then I want you to just skim through 1 Corinthians, right? Just take a Bible and just skim through it and look at any time Paul seems to be addressing the people he's writing to as believers, all right? I just gave you two examples. He called them brethren. In fact, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And then he goes on, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which was given you by Jesus Christ. He starts right from the beginning offering verbiage that he's referring to these people as believers. Now, The reason I'm stressing this is I had to write a paper. For those who don't know, I went to all kinds of different Bible colleges, seminaries, Bible institutes, all from all different theological backgrounds and perspectives, because I just wanted to get as much education as I could. Just going to one was never sufficient. Having one degree was never sufficient, so I needed more and more and more. And in one school, I literally had to write a paper claiming that there are no carnal Christians, and that I had to try to come up with a way to get around 1 Corinthians 3, saying, no. That's not referring to, he's not calling these people believers. These people who are carnal are not believers. And I had to write a paper around that. In fact, I still think I have one of the textbooks from that school where there's an entire, at the end of the commentary, an entire section about, hey, 1 Corinthians 3, those are not Christians. Those are not Christians. Those people in the church of Corinth were not believers. They were not saved because they were carnal. They were ungodly. They were not saved. So I want you to list all of the problems and then go through and just any time in 1 Corinthians where he seems to be referring to them as believers. I just want you to write that down. How many times does that appear? We know it's more than once. It's clearly in chapter 1, and it's immediately in chapter 3. And what I love about the fact that it's in chapter 3 is because now the third thing I want you to do. So number one, all of the problems in the church. Number two, every time they seem to be referred to as believers in 1 Corinthians. Just go through it. Then number three, I want you to write down how Paul describes these people in 1 Corinthians 3. He refers to them as carnal. He refers to them as babes. He refers to them as being unable to handle the meat of God's word. Oh, and I want you to, how many times does he refer to them as carnal? Now, I want you to see that, okay? So here's all the problems in the church. Here's how many times Paul basically says something that seems to reference them as believers. Again, make sure you give the actual reference. And then how does Paul describe these individuals in 1 Corinthians 3 and as these believers? Now, you've obviously in 1 Corinthians 3, you'll have the verses that seem to indicate them as believers. So that'll be for number two. But number three, I want you to write down how he describes their negative characteristics, their negative description about them. I guess that's a better way to put it. So number one, all of the problems in the church. Number two, every time Paul in 1 Corinthians seems to describe them as believers. And number three, you can do this just in 1 Corinthians 3, all of the negative ways he describes them. All right. Now we could do this and go through all of 1 Corinthians and find all of the negative ways he describes them. All right. That could be an interesting exercise. But for now, just the negative ways he describes them in 1 Corinthians 3. All right. How many times does he call them carnal? He calls them babes. And I want you to just look at all of that and go, no, wait a minute. That's a messed up church. He keeps calling them believers. And then right here in 1 Corinthians 3, he seems to refer to them. And I can almost give them out to you from memory. He's going to call them brethren. Or no, he's going to call them the negative. He's going to call them babes in Christ, that they cannot handle the meat of God's word, that they are carnal, and that they walk as men, meaning they walk ungodly. They're walking like unregenerate men. Now, if all of that is true, of the believers, because he refers to them as believers in the church of Corinth, then that means you have to have a theology that someone can be a Christian and be carnal, be immature, cannot even handle the meat of God's word, and they walk like lost people, yet they are saved. Your theology has to accommodate that, right? So I want you to see that. I want you to see that, okay? Then, after you've got that all figured out, all right, here's what I want you to do, all right? Then the next major thing is I want you to spend a lot of time. I'm in James. I'm like, that makes absolutely no sense. Okay, I closed my Bible and picked it back up and went right to the book of James, and I'm reading it, and I'm sitting there going, what in the world? I want you to go to the second thing I want you to look at in 1 Corinthians 3 is this judgment of men's works. I want you to look at this judgment of men's works, and I want you to do your best to try to explain what you think it means that someone's works can completely burn up and yet they are saved. What If all of the works burn up, does that mean someone can stand before God and have no works to show for it? None that are redeemable, none that can survive. They all burn up. That means their works were fleshly. They were no good. They were useless. They're burned up. And if you say that, well, clearly this has to be a judgment at some point upon the works of believers, and that you can literally be saved and have no works. If that is true, you've got to then figure out how does that fit in with 1 John and James? Because everybody's like, no. If you don't do this, you don't do this, you're not saved. 1 Corinthians 3 seems to indicate that all their works can burn up. I want you to just look at that and just, what do you think? You can look up all the commentaries. I want you to look at as many commentaries as you can. Some commentaries are going to say, no. This is not a special judgment of works. This is just being descriptive of what happens. You can look at all. I'm not going to give it away. I've got commentaries all over the place right here in 1 Corinthians, and they offer a lot of different perspectives. They got a lot of different perspectives. I was going to point out, what's funny, I've got MacArthur's commentary on 1 Corinthians, but behind me, I've got the Gospel According to Jesus by John MacArthur, which is, the Gospel According to Jesus is really like the lordship view. And he kind of goes after the carnal Christian concept, that they really can't be carnal Christians. But the 1 Corinthian commentary seems to indicate that there can be. It's kind of interesting. I'd have to read them again side by side, but it almost sounds like, was he saying the same thing, or did he slowly but surely change his position a little bit? As his lordship view became more prominent, did he kind of back away from the carnal Christian concept? Because in MacArthur's lordship view, basically, look, here's the test, and if you don't pass the test, you're not a Christian. So it seems like that what he tries to say in the Gospel According to Jesus about 1 Corinthians 3 is that, well, these people are not really as bad as it appears, that they've got some issues, but they're just immature. They're not really, he's got to give them some level of spirituality but even if you give them some level of spirituality, go look up the test MacArthur gives to prove your salvation. He's got like an 11-point test, 12-point test. The people at the Church of Corinth, there's no way you can tell me they would pass that test. They would be viewed as going to hell. So it's really weird. Like, no, there can be carnal Christians, but they really weren't that carnal. You look at 1 Corinthians and you just look at all the things going on in that church, and you tell me those people would pass any test trying to prove their salvation. They would be lost. So what in the world is happening here in these works that are presented, and they all burn up? I want you to look up multiple commentaries. You can go to the Blue Letter Bible app. You can go to BibleHub.com. Look up, 1 Corinthians 3. It really all starts in verse 12. And you can just start looking at what they have to say and just try to write out kind of a summary. Here's what people say and here's what I think. That's that simple. All right. So I really want you to start working on this. I want you to find the list of all the problems in the Church of Corinth. I want you to find the list of all the problems in the Church of Corinth. Every single problem, okay? I want you to go through the book of 1 Corinthians and find every time Paul refers to the people at the Church of Corinth as believers. I want you to see all of their problems and go, but he yet called them believers. Then I want you to go through the book of 1 Corinthians and find all the negative things he said specifically about them. Specifically about them. Like, you're divided, or you're fighting, or you're getting drunk. There's going to be a correlation with all of the problems in the church. But I want you, like, when he refers to them as babes or carnal, those kinds of passages. I know there'll be a little overlap, but the overlap is okay, because the more you see it, I want you to just see this contrast just slap you in the face. Oh, here's a book written to a church. Here's all the problems in the church. But he describes the people in the church as believers. Look at all the ways he describes them as believers. So that means he's convinced that they're believers. However, here's all the negative ways he describes them. All right? I want you to do that. All right, because I think it's very, very important. Then I want you to work on the whole judgment here. What judgment is this? What do people say? Look at all the views, and you see which ones make sense and which ones don't make sense. All right? There you have it. Go through the book. All the problems, or no, you don't have to go through the book. You can look up in Bible Handbook commentaries and their introductions. They're going to tell you all the problems in the Church of Corinth. They usually have them listed, right? In fact, let me see here. I believe, give me one second. Oh, no, I don't have it there. Wait. I'm looking here at the introduction. Let's see here. MacArthur doesn't list them, but he says church problems, and he starts listing a lot of those problems. Just doesn't like have a nice little list like number one, number two, number three, but that's just one example. So all the commentaries are going to talk about the church problems. So have a list of all the problems. Make sure you put down the reference, all right? Then you're going to have to skim through 1 Corinthians and look at every time he refers to the people in the church as believers, right? Every time he seems to refer to them as believers. Then number three, I want you to write down all of the negative ways he describes the people as babes, immature, as carnal. And again, I want you to see that contrast. I want you to see that. I want that to just slap you in the face because your theology has to account for all of that. Right? It has to account for all of that. And then I want you to go through multiple commentaries and I want you to see what in the world is going on with this judgment that occurs here. All right. I believe 1 Corinthians 3, the chapter, I believe it absolutely is essential. And if we forget it, either we have to explain it away completely, right? We've got to explain away a lot of that information completely to then try to accommodate some of the views people have for 1 John and James. Because everyone goes to 1 John and James. See, if you don't do this and do this, you're not saved. See, if you don't do this, you're not saved. If you do this, you're not saved. Hey, if you don't have works, you're not saved. And they think that salvation is heaven or hell. Well, we got 1 Corinthians 3. If that judgment is a judgment of your works and they're all burned up, then you don't have any works. But yet it says you're saved. Saved from what? Either we've got to explain away 1 Corinthians, or if 1 Corinthians indicate that saved people can be an absolute dumpster fire spiritually and still be saved, and that all their works can burn up and still be saved, then what we have to do is go back and go, wait a minute. What is James and 1 John saying? I think 1 John, it's about Gnosticism. It's a polemic against Gnosticism. That, I think, is easily proven, all right? Again, the use of know, what, in five chapters used 40 times, I think we can prove that. James is much more difficult, and we'll continue to work on James and our other series on those who deny salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, and we'll continue to work on that. I know this is going to interrupt everything a little bit. I know you said, what about the curriculum? I understand that. We still have the curriculum. I made a reference to the curriculum on Wednesday night. I looked at it. We will try to get back to some of the curriculum as well, but what my job here is to ensure that I've already described this entire situation with the 1 John series, the Faith Alone series, is that it's like a thousand puzzle pieces that are scattered all over our sanctuary. And I'm trying to get everyone to work together to put the puzzle back together to show once again that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. But instead of just giving simple answers, we have to work through it. And I just think I'm becoming more and more convinced that 1 Corinthians 3 is an essential piece of this puzzle. And without it, if you ignore 1 Corinthians 3, then I think you do some weird things with 1 John and James. But if you have a solid understanding of 1 Corinthians, that limits what you can do with 1 John and James. I think that's very important. All right. I can't wait to see what you come up with. Please send me your work, newsif@yahoo.com, newsif@yahoo.com. I know you're going to be like, I'm just not going to do that. You are robbing yourself. You're cheating yourself. You need 1 Corinthians 3. I cannot stress it enough. You need 1 Corinthians 3. I would like to do more teaching on it now, but I just want to put the Bible study exercise out there to get people started. And then trust me, It's going to show up in the teaching here at the church in some capacity. I'm going to make time for it. If I have to have a special church service, I'm going to have a special church service and have everyone show up, and then we'll work on it together. All right. Should be fun. This should be beneficial. Can't wait to get your feedback on it. Again, you can email me, newsif@yahoo.com. All right, everyone have a great evening. I'll be back on the air here shortly as we go back to the book of James and do some work on that. God bless.